I want to ask Marthe Marie, I want to ask Monique to please come forward. Tonight they'll share their stories. Can we give them a big round of applause? Both those two, these two ladies come from the Eastern Cape. Northern Cape, ach, sorry, Northern Cape. Here's some of our, you know, thank you. Northern Cape, verseker Northern Cape. Okay. So, Marthe Marie, tell us a little bit, what do you do just before we get into your story? Tell me what you do now, and how long have you been with us in Shofar in Durbanville?
Okay, so I joined Shofar Durbanville beginning of last year when I moved down here to Cape Town. I'm currently a second year trainee accountant, so I'm doing my CA articles. Yeah, and that's what I do currently.
Amazing. Lekker, lekker. And Monique, what do you do? How long have you been in church with us?
I've been in church since, I think, middle 2016. Sorry, the English.
It's by long, ne?
It's like time flew. Like, yeah. It really flew. I just walked in here one Sunday, didn't even know what Shofar was, and I was like, okay, this is home. So I'm a business analyst. Working in the digital banking space, and I'm also currently studying again for my honors. Yeah.
Lekker. And dating. It's very important. We'll get to that later. Marthe Marie, maybe you can tell us your story about Jesus in your race, culture, and ethnicity journey. Please.
Okay. So to say just a background of how I grew up, what my worldview was. So I grew up in a very small town in the Northern Cape, not much diversity there. The town is actually, there only lives white Afrikaans people, so yeah, no diversity. So part of that was I was raised very much with that view of my culture being superior, or being very satisfied with my culture and how things are, not interested in other cultures at all. And with regards to religion, with regards to Jesus, the focus was not so much relationship, it was more traditional. After matric, I went to Potchefstroom, I studied there, and I got to know people in my student house where I lived that was in a different church for me. And I realized, what I've learned, what I believed, the fruit of what I believed, I didn't see so much in my own life, because I was not comfortable about talking about God or talking about Jesus to people I knew when we're not at church. Like, that's not something you do when it's not Sunday, and you don't talk about it to people you don't know. So here I met people that was actually living out what they believed and loving God and praying, and I could see the fruits in their lives. Okay, so this brought me to a change, to actually realize, okay, God wants relationship. And in my first year, I changed churches, and a lot of things changed with regards to my view of God and so on. And then in my second year, I went on an outreach to Swaziland, and then in preparation for this outreach, there was this thing about how does this people's culture work? Like, how do you greet? How do you do things like to connect with them? And I was so confused, because I felt like, won't they just understand I'm different from them and I can greet them the way we do it? And it was a conflict in the group. So they was like, no, but our goal is to connect with the people and show Jesus love. And that's why we're trying to see them and trying to respect them. And that's why we don't just go there and say, we do it like this because that's how we do it. But then also, during this outreach, again, there happened a very hard conversation for me even though we weren't even in South Africa. Thankfully, we were good friends, and we were still able to be good friends after the conversation. But we started talking about capitalism and the way the people's living there and what we've seen about them, and somehow the conversation ended in apartheid. We're talking about apartheid. And it was hard again for me because I was raised to, or actually until that, I believed that apartheid, I had nothing to do with apartheid. I was born after it ended. I didn't do anything about it. I didn't do anything about it. So why should I be ashamed or guilty about what happened? So that was hard. But the question was then raised, but how do you respond? How would you respond to someone who was really hurt by that? And would you be able to really say sorry for what they went through? And I had to admit, like, no, but then why wouldn't I? So I was confronted by my pride in that and realizing that that's not God's heart. Instead, he says he detests pride. I got to the shift of seeing, but having compassion for what people went through, apart from what I believe, whether I was responsible or not, but being able to really see the people and what they went through, and being able to acknowledge that. So that was a big shift for me in that time. So in my third year, I shifted from Afrikaans classes to English classes, just due to practical reasons and not having to translate the work I was studying. So for the first time in my life, I was in a class where there was so much diversity. It was the first time that it was, that I was surrounded by people who didn't look like me, with other cultures and other home languages. But still, I kept to myself. There wasn't any shift to wanting to necessarily connect with other cultures in any way. But I was also intentionally seeking the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, I want to do your will. Show me your will. How does it work? And then during that time, I had a dream where I was reaching out to God, and the hand that reached back to me was black. I was like, what? So I was like, okay, but what does this mean? I realized that it was actually just a thing of, Mart-Marie, you say you're seeking my will, but will you be willing to do it if what I asked of you was against your culture or, not normal to what you normally would do? So from that time, it started to open my eyes and to look at the people that's in my class and to see, like, and to ask them and to engage, like, hi, how are you? Who are you? Tell me your story. Just, like, how are you? And from then on, I started to be able to be open to building relationships with people who are from different races and different colors, cultures. And I'm so thankful for that, because I would really have missed out on amazing relationships and support and input that would otherwise not have happened.
I love the black hand dream. It's good. It's like a ask some questions at the end, but Monique, don't you want to tell us your story, also coming from the Northern Cape?
Okay, so earlier I came in and I told Ross, I don't think my story is that significant. I was like, I don't think Kitra is the wrong one. And don't get me wrong, it's not like low self-confidence. It's just like, I didn't think it was that diverse. But he was like, no, it's valuable, even if it's for one person. So I grew up in the Northern Cape in a town called Nababi, which I'm sure like half the people here hasn't heard about. It's extremely Afrikaans, but colored Afrikaans. And Northern Cape colored Afrikaans. So, no, I have to say that because I get the question like, oh, you speak Afrikaans. You don't sound like you, like the coloreds I know from here. But okay, that's, you'll get to that later on. So I grew up in a Nababi, 98% colored community. Extremely Afrikaans, grew up, everyone essentially looked like me. Had the same hair as me, we all spoke the same. Very sheltered, saw different races, I would say, on TV. So went to primary school, was raised more by my grandparents, and my grandfather was a big apostolic, so I've always had known about God and his love, and was quite secure in that. But not much diversity until I went to high school, which was in the main town. We went to go do our shopping. About 20 kilometers away, and it was half white, so 50% white, 50% colored. And just going back, as a kid, I also know, like, one thing that I did notice is that we, as colored people, we had this, okay, the white people has is, what's the English word for, like, superior? For the first 18 years of my life, I was extremely Afrikaans. Okay, so so I realized there's this thing of, okay, your skin had to be light, your hair had to be straight, and then you're beautiful. So just from what we've seen, what we've heard, but I went to high school and I was like, oh, okay, they just like me, just with straighter hair, lighter skin. And went to school, my best friend ended up being a long blonde hair, blue-eyed a girl. And I was just like, okay, it's just another person. There is nothing superior about them. And so I think that was a good realization that where it wasn't for me like, oh, okay, they were superior to me, but that's how I, the perception I got from other people in our race. And especially being a small community where there's not really white people that comes there, there's not really black people that comes there, so it's just like the what the thing it is. And so then I came to Cape Town after matric, and I went to a college just down the road from here. So it was essentially also very white, few coloreds, very few black people. So going back, so I'm in the Macquarie, where I'm from. It was white people and colored people. So I haven't really interacted with black people then, or Indian people, or people from other religions even. So then I came to college, and it's also a private college, it's also small. There was a few Muslims. My first year, some of my lecturers was black, and I was like, he's very clever. That's all that I could think. So then my second year, I got a good friend that was then a black, and I was like, oh, okay. I want to say they're not weird, because I had to, like, going back to, like, how I grew up, it's like, okay, they have all these traditions, they do all this. You learn about, in life orientation, you learn about these other cultures in South Africa. And I was like, okay, no, they're just normal. They also just wear normal clothes, they're also very clever. They're just like me, once again. So I came to the realization in high school after meeting essentially white people, and then after matric meeting like black people. And second year, one of my good friends ended up being black. So also what happened during high school was that I started, so going back to like, okay, you have to have straight hair, light skin to be beautiful. In my family, I'm one of the, like, I want to say I'm the darkest skinned. And I've never had a problem with my skin, but my hair, I always straightened. And you wouldn't think about it, this glorious bush, hey? But in high school, I stopped what you call relaxing my hair. I still straighten it, though, because school has rules about, like, I mean, nowadays, I believe you can go like this to school. Nowadays, uh-uh. So in high school, I stopped straightening my hair, essentially, and then in college, I started wearing my hair like this, where somewhere I just had this realization that I am beautiful. I like my hair, actually. I don't want to straighten my hair all that. Like, what I've learned growing up, that I had to have, like, straight hair, that was not true. And so I think it's 2017 or so that I started wearing my hair proudly. Like, I don't comb it some mornings. It just, it's there. So, so essentially embracing who I am. And I think that was the final step. I always loved myself. I was clever, so I loved that. I loved my skin. And the last part was loving my hair as well, to completely love who God made me to be. One of the things that I realized in college, sorry, is also like a white friend of mine saying, like, after winter, they can't just wear a skirt or something because they have to tan first. And I was like, I never had to do that. So I was like, thank you, Jesus. But in any case, precisely. And I was like, and there's some of us who's like, no, I don't want to be dark skinned. I'm like, how can you say that? So now, essentially, I am done with college now, started working. I'm in a relationship now, just as you said, I'm dating, I'm a girl from the Northern Cape, extremely Afrikaans. Always said I'll at least date someone who's Afrikaans, because when I'm angry or something, or I can't express myself, they'd be able to understand me. Now I'm dating a black English guy from Zimbabwe. And I first had discussions, essentially, going back. I think one recently went back home for 2 months, visited my family, stayed by my granny, and had this discussion with her that I am dating. It is a black person. Now, coming from, like, I know for some people it's like, it's fine. And for me it's fine. But I had to go and have the discussion. Oh, it's not a colored person. It's not a white person, because as I said, colored, seeing white is superior. So white would have been fine, a white, now I'm dating a black person. So I had to have like the discussion. Luckily it wasn't too difficult, which I'm really, really glad for. But a discussion that I'm dating outside of my race, it's, their culture is really not that different, because that's one of the things we're also warned about. I was like, but do you, it will be so difficult. I was like, they do just what we do. So, yeah, I think that is essentially, for me, my experience with race.
It's amazing. So in all the literature that you read, you'll see that people, and you can test this, for those of you who are still single, or for those who are married maybe already, but you can test this. Everyone's fine with other cultures until you invite them to your wedding. and you say that you're getting married to someone from another culture, then it's like, oh, we're not fine with other, we're fine with other cultures far, far away. It's like the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you far away from me. It's not that. And it's the same for married people with adoption. Because like you can have a kid, but no, you can adopt a kid, but just as long as he's in your culture group. But that's also the test. So it's amazing, Monique, it's amazing. Mart Marie, is there anything you want to add? You're thinking a God moment that you had recently with race, color, ethnicity, where you just know that this was a Jesus moment and you were part of that?
How recent must it be?
The last 22 years.
Okay, no, that's fine. Okay. Well, this actually also happened in my university years, and it was during a strategy lecture, and it was one of the few black lecturers lecturing that specific class that day, and for some reason it chose the topic to be discussed land expropriation, and like this is a diverse class, and it was a hectic discussion, and I was so impressed by the way this man facilitated this session, and like eventually, like, got everybody cooled down again, and we could go on and learn something from what was discussed, and see how we can apply this some strategic principles to this. Okay, so this really impressed me. So I went and spoke to him afterwards, and we spoke about culture and yeah, these things, because at that point it started really interesting me. And what I took away from that conversation was that he said, like, you grow up a certain way and you love that way. You love the way things are done at your home and you love your culture. And that's good, like, that's great. You can still love that and you can still be 100% who you are. And that embracing other people and other cultures and that doesn't change who you are. And you can still be 100% true. You're not less who you are due to being accepting of other cultures and being able to engage. But that pride in who you are shouldn't keep you away from engaging. And yeah, that was like the summing up what I went through all that years, just before that. So I always remember that now and when I think about it. So that was just another thing.
I want to ask that while Monique just shares her last thoughts, I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out communion to everyone, please. Thanks. Monique, don't you want to share us one more thought, one Jesus moment or God moment in your journey? Is there anything that stood out for you that you still wanted to say?
I think the one thing that I didn't mention was that being very Afrikaans, growing up Afrikaans, I said like English we heard on TV for the first 18 years of my life. So coming and living in Durbanville after matric was essentially, I wasn't pushed into, okay, you just have to speak English because half the people here is Afrikaans as well. One of the things that I recently, rather in this year, learned was just that it's easy to fall back to Afrikaans, and I realize it in church as well, but by doing that, I'm excluding some people, and I've never thought about it like that. I just thought like, okay, let me hide my broken English. And whereas, like, someone would rather appreciate me speaking that broken English than going and speaking Afrikaans, because I'm not living in a barbie anymore where 100% of the people is Afrikaans. So just realizing that like for me it was a like we need to include everyone, and what is the word? And like and by speaking Afrikaans in some moments, which is maybe just because it's convenient for us because it's our home language, we can actually just push through and like speak that broken English, and that is fine because just because it's not your home language doesn't mean someone doesn't want to hear you. So I think that was just for me one of the main things that I realized, like, okay, stop pushing it like it's my culture, it's my language. Because by doing that, I'm excluding some people.
Thank you. It's really helpful. And that's what the Bible also calls us. God's house is a house of prayer for all nations. And we want to welcome it. So we don't have much diversity in the house tonight. It's can obviously see it's holiday time. Can we just thank these two ladies for their good testimonies? Bye, donkey. Bye-bye, donkey. Amen. We're going to have communion now, and I invite you to please sit, to make a circle with a few people around you. Don't make the group too big. Three or four people is good. But I want to invite you to break bread together. And I want us to do what Paul called Timothy to do. Let this church be a house of prayer for all nations. Let's pray for all people, but seriously pray in sincerity. And I want you to, first of all, pray for your own culture, your own people in the city, that God will give grace, that they will accept the gift of who they are and their culture. And secondly, pray for a grace to see other people. He says, let's pray for peace. And then he says, let's pray for dignity and honor. So let's see the other people in the city, that those are different from me, to see them as being people created in the image of God, dignity and honor. Okay, so can we do that? And as we break the bread, we recognize that there's one ransom for all, the man Jesus Christ, who died for us. Just thank you, God, that he redeemed you, like every other tribe and tongue and people, to his presence, like Revelation says. So please sit around, see if there's someone alone, invite them into the group. If you're really introvert, you don't have to pray, but I want to invite you to break bread with us, to be prayed for. Can we do that? Amen. Father, we thank you for the bread and the wine that reminds us of Jesus' one body that was broken for all humanity, and his blood that was red like ours, that was shed for all humanity, that by his blood and by his body he reconciled us to the Father, having made peace through his blood with God the Father, through whom we can enter into the presence of God, through whom we're acceptable in the presence of God. And we thank you, God, that he also made us kings and priests. So this evening, we're going to act like kings and priests, God, and we're going to pray with authority to you who hear for all the people in the city, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Anel, you're welcome to put some music on for us.